The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 14th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact, will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
My wife and I had these regular disagreements about who mows the yard. And it's not because either one of us is trying to get out of mowing the yard, but because both of us love to mow the yard, and we want to be the one who gets to mow the yard. Now, we can speculate on a lot of reasons about why one wants to mow over the other, but there is one reason upon which we both agree, and that is in the vocations that we have, both as pastors, there is so much that we do that we don't see the end result because it will take years, maybe even decades, to bear fruit. However, mowing the yard is one of those immediate, you do the work, you see the end result activities. And so we like mowing the yard because we can start and 45 minutes later we can stand in the driveway, sort of our arms crossed and relaxed and say, it is indeed good. I was able to see on Friday night the end results of a ministry that Trinity did decades ago. It is my understanding that decades ago we had a nursery school here in our parish house. The purpose of that school to help the young children from the 7th ward south of us to get that head start, that extra boost that they need in order to thrive and to succeed. And much like those kind of programs and being pastors, you wonder what kind of fruit you're going to bear. Well, on Friday night, as we had our annual Martin Luther King Scholarship Banquet here at Trinity, where 23 graduating students from McCaskey received over $50,000 in scholarships, including two Trinity scholarships, I got to meet the keynote speaker. The keynote speaker is the director of the emergency department at Lancaster Regional and Heart of Lancaster Hospital. And in talking with her afterwards, she said, I know Trinity because I was in your nursery school decades ago. See that one moment where that woman, I think, was set on the path to success because of the ministry of this congregation. So how do we describe the kind of believer that has that vision and is willing to take that risk to do what they believe is faithful to the Lord's calling. In order to get at that answer, we must look at, first of all, in whom we believe. Philip asks a question at the beginning of the gospel reading today. Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. It is an echo of a question that Nicodemus asked Jesus back in chapter 3, verse 2, which says, "We know that you are a teacher who has come from God because of the signs that you have performed among us." That both Philip and Nicodemus have the same expectation of Jesus. And the expectation of Jesus is that he will, in an apocalyptic way, reveal what God is going to do to set the world right. And it is rooted in a hope that God will bring vengeance upon those who are destroying the world and undoing the world. This expectation of an apocalyptic revelation is consistent with Jewish thought. That is, comes from the time when Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed and they went into exile. And they began to be filled with the hope that there will be a come a time when God will bring vengeance upon those who destroyed the holy city. And the people in John's faith community, to whom John, the writer of the gospel, was writing, have seen the temple destroyed once again by Rome. And they are asking the same question. Who is it that is going to bring vengeance upon our enemies and set the nation right? I don't think that question is too far off from the kind of questions that we find ourselves asking on a daily basis in our own nation. I think a way that we can get at seeing what we expect to happen in our nation is to take a look at some of the television shows and the movies that are being put in front of us. Let's look at the show Revolution, which is an NBC series. And this is how NBC describes that show. What would you do without having it all? In this epic adventure, a family struggles to reunite in an American landscape where every single piece of technology, computers, planes, cars, phones, even lights, has mysteriously blacked out forever. A drama with sweeping scope, they write, an intimate focus. Revolution is also about family. Where the hope is through the power of a family reunited, the nation can be restored. There's similar sentiments reflected in the upcoming movie Olympus and also the movie After Earth. We need to ask a question of our visual media. The question I think it's important to ask is, does our visual media tell us what we are prepared to accept, what we believe is going to happen? And I think it does. It reflects our fear of what is happening to our nation and to our world. Social gospel movement culminated during the civil rights movement, and this church was very much an important part of the social gospel movement. And we saw the ways that it made a significant impact in the lives of people and brought about justice in many places where there was not justice. However, we now need to take a look at some of the outcomes of that social gospel movement that are working against the mission of the church. One of the outcomes is the belief that if something is strong, it must be wrong. If it is weak, it must be right. Another outcome is the yearning among those who have been part of the social gospel movement that what the preacher will do is point out to them where the system is broken, where the evils are in the system, and fire up the congregation so they can go and challenge the system. But what it precludes is the possibility that the individuals in the congregation have a sin themselves that keeps the system from being healthy. I find that on occasion in this congregation, that I will be pushed, that I don't challenge the system enough. But what I find is a reluctance among people to admit the possibility that they might be broken themselves. To admit the possibility that what you do and what you say may not be helpful to the greater good. To acknowledge and own one's sin. And it is important to acknowledge and own one's sin, because when we do that, we can then move to identifying who we think the Messiah is going to be. So who do you think is going to fix everything? Which political leader? Which business mogul? Which ideology? Which way of living do you think is going to fix it? And you will put your trust, and you will put your faith, and you will put your belief in that possibility. But it may be that those people and those beliefs are not the Messiah, and they're not the Word of God. We have to ask the question then, how do we understand Jesus? The writer of John gives us an answer in the 14th chapter. The answer to the question, how do we understand Jesus, is to take a look at the works Jesus does. That he reveals God through what he does. And if you look at the Gospel of John, there are 7 miracles in the Gospel of John. It starts with turning water into wine in Cana at the beginning, and it culminates with Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead at the end. And what you will find is each miracle increases in power and significance. So from water to wine, to stilling the storms, to healing people who are sick, to raising people from the dead. Growing in power and might and transforming the lives of the people that encounter the work of Jesus. But it doesn't stop there, because finally where this is leading us as it becomes a funnel to the most narrow point is that Jesus' death and resurrection is the miracle of life that happens to everyone. It transforms everyone. And moves us from this fear of life, this fear of scarcity, this fear of everything falling apart, to a belief in the possibility that the world that was created by God is still in God's hands and will be transformed and set right. But here's where Jesus makes it difficult. Those who are engaged in the work of setting it right, they're called the church. But they have the same power to do the work that Jesus did. The power of transformation. We will only be transformed by the power of God we allow ourselves to die the way Jesus died on the cross to our own sin. A great delight in reading Dan Brown's new book, Inferno, this week. Got it on Thursday on my day off and just finished it last night. In the book, at one point, Brown writes this as he is visiting the Hagia Sophia in Istanbul, Turkey, which is this extraordinarily large space of worship. And Brown writes, as with all great shrines, the prodigious size of the Hagia Sophia served two purposes. First, it was proof to God of the great lengths to which humans would go to pay tribute to God. But second, it served as a kind of shock treatment for worshipers, a physical space so imposing that those who entered felt dwarfed, their egos erased, their physical being and cosmic importance shrinking to the size of a mere speck in the face of God, an atom in the hands of God. And then Brown quotes Martin Luther, who writes, "Until a person is nothing, God can make nothing out of that person." Through the power of the Spirit, God is making you new and giving you remarkable capacities. What does that new person look like? C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity describes this new person of Christ as someone who is stronger, quieter, happier, and more radiant. He says these are people who do not draw attention to themselves. A red flag should go up every time someone tells you how much they have done. These are people you tend to think you are being kind to them when they are actually being kind to you. A good friend of mine years ago was asked by his bishop to interview at a congregation. He didn't want to leave where he was serving, but out of honor for his bishop, he interviewed there. He left the interview on the drive home with his wife. He says, "Tomorrow morning I'm writing my letter saying I'm not taking the call." And his wife said this, "Please let them reject you, because you can handle the rejection better than them." And so he waited until they turned him down, because it helped the congregation. Many times we are not aware of the kindness people are showing to us when we think we are actually helping them. New Christian will love you more than other people will love you, but need you less. And Lewis writes, it's really time for us to get over this need to be needed, to identify weaknesses, to make people weak and offer ourselves as solutions to their problems, but instead trusting in their capacity to grow. And these new kind of Christians seem to have a lot of time on their hands. And you wonder where that time comes from. They're not a busy person working long hours. In fact, many times you don't even realize what this new Christian is doing. Several years ago, I asked my staff in Ohio to refrain from using the word busy for a month. I said, if you want to use the word full. Because that implies that you have made decisions about how you have filled your day, as opposed to the word busy when you think someone else is doing it to you. Stronger, quieter, happier, and more radiant is this new believer that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. We as new believers challenge our fears. And for some of us, that fear is that we are bad. And we think if we can only do what is right, then we will be okay and everything will be set. Some of us, our fear is of being unloved and unwanted. So if we just love others so that they love us back, we will be good and everything will be okay. Some of us have a fear of being worthless and not having value in the eyes of others, and so we believe if we are just successful, we will be good and everything will be okay. Some of us have a fear of having no personal significance, and so we believe that if we are just true to ourselves, then we will be good and everything will be okay. There are some of us who have a fear of being useless and seen as incapable. So if we just master one thing, then we will be good and everything will be okay. Some of us have a fear of having no support or help. And so if we just do what is expected of us, so people will be there for us, everything will be good, and we will be okay. Others of us have a fear of being deprived and being trapped in pain. So if we just get what we need, we believe everything will be good and everything will be okay. Others have a fear of being harmed and controlled by others. And we believe if we're just strong enough and if we are in control, everything will be good and it will be okay. Some of us have a fear of losing what we love, and we believe that if we just get those around us to love us and tell us that we are good, then we will be good and everything will be okay. The problem is the solution to every one of our fears becomes our God. And they are not the Messiah. They are not the Lord, because there is nothing we can do to save ourselves. But it is God who saves us through Jesus Christ and continually gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the ongoing promise each and every day that God is transforming this world and setting it right. And you, brothers and sisters, are part of that mission and part of that work. And called to be Christians who are stronger, quieter, happier, and more radiant. Amen.